But before I do, before I get to the text, I want to speak to parents for just a moment to kind of get us thinking along the lines of our lesson this morning. So you parents with the little kids and young kids, if you want to cry and laugh and enjoy a special moment with your children, you need to sit down with them and watch the movie Paddington. It is the story of Paddington Bear, who left home to venture out into the world. And he's an absolutely adorable character who has a knack for bringing out the best in good people and exposing the heart of evil in bad people. Every parent with grown kids knows what it feels like to send their children out into the world, hoping that they will succeed, that because we have poured ourselves into them and hopefully have poured the Lord into them, and we hope that they will remain faithful to God and that they will be successful as adults on their own. And that's what the movie Paddington does, is it's good for parents because it shows them what it can be like when you have a child or a person that you send out into the world who becomes what they can and should be for God. In a similar way, believers in Christ are to be like that. We're to be the kind of people who go out into the world bringing out the best in people and sometimes exposing the evil heart of impenitent people. To be the kind of people who take the gospel out into the world in order to change it for the better by converting individuals to Christ, one sinner at a time. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. And so this morning, as we wrap up the putting on Christ part of practice applied, of the practice applied section of Colossians, which we've been covering for some weeks now, we're doing it with the last section here of putting on Christ in the world from Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Appreciate Blake's reading. We're going to read it again as we begin our study. Verse 2 of Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us all as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What we're going to do this morning is just look at this in two sections, two major points to this. First of all is being persistent in prayer. That's in verses 2 through 4. And then the second section will be proper presentation. And we're going to see how we are to take persistent prayer and proper presentation so that we are successful as we put on Christ in the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Well, the first thing we want to see is what do we mean by persistent prayer in verses 2 through 4? Now, most versions translate this as devote yourselves to prayer. Several others say continue steadfastly in prayer. Either version is good because it's from a word that means a continuous and persistent effort towards a particular activity or purpose. And in this case, the activity is prayer. And prayer is the general word for communication with God that includes supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, and adoration. And the Bible is filled with examples of great prayers. I appreciated Brady mentioning that this morning toward the end of his class, that the Bible is filled with great examples of great prayers, like the example of David. When you look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God says, you're going to have an eternal kingdom. You're going to have a son who's going to reign on a throne forever. And he's going to be my son. And David was blown away by that and went to the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting and just sat outside for a moment and then prayed this beautiful prayer there in verses 18 through 29. And Solomon, just a few years later, when the temple was prepared and finally built and it was being opened with the inaugural service there in this great new temple, and Solomon gave this beautiful prayer. And then, of course, we know of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel had been reading in, from the writings of Jeremiah and saw the prophecy of the 70 years of captivity, and he realized that the time was almost up, and he prays this lovely, heartfelt prayer to God, asking Him to keep His word and keep His promise and bring His people back. And there are multiple others, Zechariah you mentioned in class this morning, and others that in the New Testament, but these examples are there for us, and we're not going to take time to read them because that would take all of our time just to read them. They're just magnificent prayers. I recommend marking or making a note on your phone to go back and just maybe this afternoon just sit and take a 10 or 15 minutes and read through these. They're just absolutely marvelous examples of how to pray. And of course, we have Jesus, the example of Jesus. Multiple times He went outside to pray. He would pray early in the morning get up early in the morning and pray. But we know specifically and more especially the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before His arrest and His crucifixion. And while He's there, He's on His knees, on His face, pleading with God to take the cup, but then says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so we see this great example of prayer. So the Bible is filled with great examples of prayer. But not only do we find great examples of prayer, we have a lot of commands to pray. A lot of commands to pray, like Luke 18:1, which says at all times they ought to pray, which is what Jesus taught His disciples. Then in Romans 12:12, we're told to be devoted to prayer. And in Ephesians 6:18, that we are to come before God with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And then again in Philippians 4, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so you have all of these commands. So you have great examples of how to pray and of the importance of prayer and the necessity of it. And you have commands telling us to pray. And so you have all this throughout the Bible. And so this is a great activity that we're to be involved in. And so when we read these examples and we read these commands, I think all of us could say, if we're honest, that we need to improve the frequency, the depth, and focus of our prayers. I actually thought about doing a test here and just say, raise your hand if you think you need to improve the frequency, depth, and focus of your prayer. But don't do it. Some of you did already. The reason I decided not to do that, even though I tricked some of you into it anyway, was that somebody might not raise their hand. And then we'd have to kind of like, seriously? Okay. All right. But all of us, I think, would say we could get better. Even the ones who are really good. And I'm hoping that there are some really good prayer warriors out here in this congregation. But even you can improve the frequency, depth, and focus of your prayers. Now, going back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a couple of other words here in this text that we need to look at. First is the word alert. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Now, alert is a word that means watchful and vigilant. It's the idea of being aware of your situations. Be aware of what's going on around you. You've heard the phrase situational awareness. That's a good principle for us to apply in life. Know where you are and what's around you. You have to do it when you're driving down the road. Be alert to what's going on so that deer don't come running out from the side of the road and hit your car if you can help it. Or you don't run into other cars or whatever. You have to be aware of what's going on around you. And so that's one of the things that we need to be doing when we pray is we need to be situationally aware. Aware of what's going on in the world around us. Near, here in Litchfield, in Edmondson County, and Kentucky, and the U.S., and the world. Be aware of that. And also be aware that there are visible things and invisible things that affect us. Now, don't get so caught up in the things going on in the world. This is why I warned about getting too caught up in the news, and I've confessed to getting caught up into it too much myself lately, is that you just get caught up in the day-to-day, and there's always something pulling at your attention, and you're just up and down like a yo-yo. Stop. Don't do that, but be aware of these things. Because we can, if we're not careful, get paralyzed with fear and informational overload. There's so much going on. But we do need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us enough to see that evil is at work here in Litchfield, here in Kentucky, here in the U.S., and in the world. evil is out there and active, and that the world does not like Christians. We just have to understand that. Even here in good old America, they do not like Christians because they're not going to like what we say. Now then, it's not surprising if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is kind of a parallel to Colossians 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, excuse me. And it also has a similar section of, you know, putting on Christ in your heart, putting on Christ in your family, putting on Christ at work. And then it has putting on Christ in the world. In verse 18, he says in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, be on the watch, and that means be awake. That's another way of saying that. Be awake. Remember how Jesus was in the garden and he had the problem with the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They couldn't stay alert. They couldn't stay awake. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in performing it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he has that. But have you ever thought about or noticed that there's a big chunk of text put in between being putting on Christ in the work at work and putting on Christ in the world? Notice verse 10. Sometimes we read this verses 10 through 17 as if it's just kind of a somehow just imposed into the middle of the text for no reason. But in verse 10 he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he continues to put on and describe the armor of the Christian. That is imposed here because out in the world and living our daily lives, there are forces that we cannot see that are fighting against us, that are going to want us to not have Christ in our heart, that are going to not want us not to put on Christ in our families, not going to want us to put on Christ at work and in the world. And so he's telling us, gear up, arm up, prepare and be ready to go into battle. And that's what prayer does. It helps us do that. So we need to be aware when we're praying that we're praying not just for physical things, but for spiritual reality to work for God's people and to accomplish the will of God. And so that's the first word in there. So that's the first word, alert. The second word is thankful. Thankful. And thankful basically is a word that means gratitude for God's gracious gifts that's expressed in prayer and in our lives. Did you know that one of the main reasons for the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, where it talks beginning in verse 18 about the wrath of God coming upon the Gentiles for their sinful lives? First thing he really says is that they refused to honor God. And then the second thing is that they refused to give thanks. That's verse 21. And thankfulness is at the heart of repentance. Kind of talking a lot about repentance here through these various passages here in Colossians. Repentance, because we understand the depth of our sin and the magnificence of the gift of salvation. If we repent, truly repent, we realize what we had was awful. And what we can have is magnificent. And perhaps we struggle with prayer because we don't appreciate all that God has done for us. First with just the gift of life itself, then with forgiveness and the hope of heaven. A gift and hope we do not deserve, we cannot earn, but God has offered it to us. And then for us here in America, there's a peace and prosperity few in the world see. And so do we appreciate that as much as we should? One of the things I think parents and grandparents all try to do with their little kids, I know my wife and I try to do it with our grandchildren, teach them the magic words. You know what the magic words are? I bet I could get every little kid to say that. What's the magic words? Please and thank you. Please and thank you. I think we would do a much better job, or our job will be much easier in teaching them that if we model it. in our lives and in our prayer life. So that's a little bit about the idea of prayer. Now, I want you to notice one other thing going back to Colossians chapter 2, and that's the purpose of prayer. The purpose here in verses 3 and 4 is so that Paul will be able to have an open door to preach the gospel. It's to help the preachers, to help Paul spread the gospel. He's saying, pray for an open door so he can proclaim the word. He's not saying, pray for an open door out of this jail so I can get out of here. It's pray for an open door so I can proclaim the gospel and make it clear in the way I ought to speak so that he can say it in a way that is effective and helpful. Paul is asking for that. Paul probably, I would imagine that Paul was a model prisoner. Didn't argue, didn't debate, didn't fight and wrestle with his captors whatsoever. And that would have been something they would have been happy about, but and they might have wondered, what, you know, well, this guy's pretty cool. What's up with that? But then he had to explain. They had to know why he was these things. So actions are great, but the world needs to hear the gospel, hear the word of Christ. It's great if people think we're the nicest people they've ever met, but we must go the next step. We must take the next step and tell them why. Make sure they hear why we're, in their mind, the nicest people they've ever met. And that is that Jesus Christ lives in us. And it must be clear. Vague, socially acceptable declarations of faith and love that don't challenge people to believe and obey in baptism isn't what got Paul arrested. He could have mouthed words that fit in with everybody else and he would have been fine and could have walked away and said, well, I taught about Christ, but it was a watered-down version of Christ that didn't impact people. Openly preaching Jesus is what got him thrown in jail. And that's why the gospel is taught here in the classes. Classes that y'all that are teaching those classes with a little kid, you ladies, y'all are teaching the Word of God. And you're to be commended for that. And that's what's taught here from the pulpit, whether it's me or Dennis or anyone else, or taught in the auditorium class by whoever's teaching that. Without excuse or apology. We're just going to preach and teach what the Word of God says. So the first part of Colossians 4, 2, and putting on Christ in the world is persistence in prayer, or persistent prayer. The second part is proper presentation, and prayer kind of leads into that and helps prepare us for that, and that's in verses 5 and 6. Now, if we pray for the gospel to be spread by Paul or other preachers, it won't be long before we realize that we're all essential for more than just praying and paying the preacher. If, as the song of the world's Bible says, we are the world Lord's last message given in deed and word, it was in verse 2 of the song we just sang, then we must be busy about the Lord's work of modeling faith in our lives and words. Paul starts this section in verse 5 with conduct yourself with wisdom toward those who are toward outsiders. Conduct is from a word that means to walk. And literally, it just means to walk. So, to walk. In fact, but it's used metaphorically for our determined way of life. Conduct is, as defined there, to cause oneself to act or behave in a particular and especially in a controlled manner. So we control how we act. We're not controlled by circumstances. We're not controlled by what other people do to us. We're not controlled by what other people say to us. That's a sign of immaturity. If somebody gets mad and starts yelling at us, and we get mad and we start yelling back at them, we're being immature. We're not putting on Christ the way we should. We're not conducting ourselves in a controlled manner. One of the reasons it's so hard to have discussions with people is that we're not always able to restrain ourselves and respond kindly. And that's where wisdom comes in. Go back to the text. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. And wisdom is basically the intelligent and skillful application of truth in all situations. Easy ones, where we're talking to somebody that's kind and gentle and easy to talk to, or difficult ones where somebody is hard and stubborn and frustrating. And don't look at me like that when I talk about hard and stubborn and frustrating. I see y'all looking at me. Stop that. No, we have to be able to deal with people where they are without becoming what they are, especially when it's not good or right. And we have to prepare for that. Because the world rushes at us and it tries to overwhelm us. Think of it like driving on these curvy roads. You know, there are a few curvy roads around here, right? I know some of y'all live out on some of them. They've got some curvy roads and they just wind like this. And in the middle of the night, if you're driving home and all of a sudden this great big old truck comes flying around the corner straight at you with the lights right in your eyes and it's glaring and you're blinded. And do you panic? Or do you hold the course, keep in your lane, turn your head, and try to, and maybe even, sometimes you may just have to listen to the rumble strips to make sure that you don't go completely off the road. Because you can't see until they're past. We have to be ready for events like that, and because life comes at us like that, and we have to be prepared for it. We need to understand that the world is going to attack us and watch to see how we react. So we need to know how it is going to attack, what reactions it's trying to provoke, and how to respond. So we need to know these things, and that takes study, advanced planning, and practice, practice, practice. So it's not something they just do on a whim. Now, some people are just naturally better at it than others, but all of us can get better, and it's something that all of us need to work on. Now, we have a lot of young kids here. Some of you kiddos out there, y'all are active in sports, right? A number of you? Okay. But when you play a sport, when you play a softball or volleyball or baseball or whatever, or basketball, you don't just walk out onto the court or on the field and start playing and act like and know everything, right? Take some practice and preparation before you get out there on the field. You have to study the rules and sit down with the coach, and the coach will go over the rules with you, and your parents maybe will go over the rules with you. Then when it comes time to play, you make game plans of how you're going to approach a game. And in the meantime, you practice and you practice and you practice so that you get good at what you're doing and so that you're prepared to react to any situation. Whatever comes up in the game, you know automatically your mind and your body know how to respond and react to that. Did you know that putting on Christ in the world is exactly like that? It's exactly like that. What we need to be doing is studying the rules, what we're doing today, studying the rules, even make game plans for how to face the world, sort of like what we're doing now and what we try to do in sermons and in classes. But are we studying the rules, making plans, and practicing as individuals on our own time and with our families? Or do we just think, well, we can get that at church? Take our kids to church, they'll get it. We go to church, that's enough, we'll get it. It doesn't work that way. This is something that I just tell you young folks there that got kids with you, little kids. You're going to need to spend the next 10, 15, 20 years, however your children are, until they're adults. And then you still wrestle with them after they grow up. But anyway, you only have 2 decades at most with them in your house to shape them, and you need to be spending time with them, working with them, preparing them for situations in life. And as they grow older, you address and talk about issues that are age appropriate for them so that they're ready, so that when they go off to college, they're ready for those crazy professors that are going to try to destroy their minds. And when they get in the workplace, they're going to be ready for those ungodly people who go say, hey, we're going out for beers on Friday night, you want to come with us? And you're going to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not how I live. Those are the things that we have to teach them and prepare them to face so that when it comes, they're ready. And are we, as adults, properly preparing to present ourselves to the world at home, at school, at work, on the ball field, in the grocery store, at the restaurant, wherever we may be? Are we properly preparing to present the best person of ourselves in those situations? Hopefully we are. Can I let you in on a secret? I'll tell you a little secret. Ain't none of us going to bat 1,000. The baseball season is getting started. driven by WKU. They've been playing games already in Bowling Green. And I know some of you are too. Nobody's going to bat 1,000. You know, if you bat 300 in professional baseball, you get paid millions of dollars. That means 70% of the time you don't do it. You're not successful. So as Christians, we're not going to always act the way we should. We have to have grace for ourselves. And if it was so bad, egregious, so that we need to repent and ask forgiveness from the person we offended and ask God to help us. But then take that back and think through, okay, in this situation, I reacted this way and I should have reacted that way. All right, let me think about how that happened. What was this situation like? What was that person doing? Why did I respond that way, this way, instead of the right way? Work through these things. Study these things so that you will become better at presenting yourself properly as a Christian in the world. But then in verse 6, going back to Colossians 4, we noted earlier, not only do we have to show an example, but we also have to be ready to speak and explain why we conduct our lives differently from most of the world. You know, it's interesting, for those of you we're not here on Wednesday night, we had a great discussion about this very topic in class. For believers, the job of speaking up isn't easy. Even for us older folks who've been doing this for longer. Especially in some ways for us older folks, because we grew up in a day of detailed discussion and a lot of debate and argument where people argued back and forth and discussed it. Modern culture doesn't want to do that. All they want to do is, in many cases, just want to yell back and forth. And so getting involved in a yelling exercise is not profitable. So what we have to do, especially as older folks who are inclined to that or come from that background, is just take a step back and find a different way to approach people and walk that tightrope. We're on a tightrope that's above the cliches and memes and shallow sound bites that we see on Facebook and in social media, and resist the urge to just bombard people with facts and details and commands, and the Bible says, and you ought to, and you gotta, and this is what you have to. That's not going to work anymore. And we could debate whether it did ever did, but it different times and different places it did. But it doesn't work today. Because people are not ready and willing to hear that kind of approach. By the way, just a side note here, social media. If you're involved in social media, stick to it. Don't get upset. I know a lot of people sometimes get upset and they'll say, oh, I'm just sick of Facebook. I'm getting off Facebook because they're so mean and nasty. And I'm like, that's world, folks. That's the world. Stay on Facebook and be the person who is kind and gentle and tries to explain and careful with people instead of name-calling and being ugly. Show in there how to be different. It's a great way of communicating Christ, of putting on Christ in the world, because so many people are on it. And so there's an opportunity to reach people that you would never be able to reach in person. But this requires practice. I said this earlier, practice, practice, practice. It requires practice to learn what the truth is, practice how to say it. My poor wife, I've got to give her kudos for everything. But anyway, I was talking to her yesterday. We're sitting out on the patio, and it was nice and warm. And even though it was raining, we have cover and sitting outside. And we got talking about something, and I started in my, kind of speaking out loud what I was thinking and trying to reform, sort of what I was, kind of like what I was talking about today. And she said, "Stop lecturing me." And I'm like, I'm not lecturing you. I'm practicing how I want to say this. You just happen to be the audience that's hearing it. Sorry. So, but we need to do that. Find somebody who's willing to listen to us so we can practice saying things to other people about the gospel. It requires practice to prepare us to speak the truth with grace, seasoned with salt. So, sweetness, with a little bite, because we've got to get people's attention. Well, there we are. Putting on Christ in the world requires persistent prayer, and proper presentations. You can go ahead and put your Bible away and get ready to sing the song of invitation that'll be on the PowerPoint in just a moment. I just want to wrap up with one question. Will you put on Christ and take Him into the world? All of us have to do that. Everyone has to do that. And it starts with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of those sins, true repentance, recognizing how bad sin is, and then seeing what God has offered and saying, just telling God you're sorry for what you did and it's awful and you want to change and be a different person, and confess that He is the Christ before witnesses, and then be immersed in water so your sins can be washed away. If you need to do that today, or if we can help you in any way to be right with God, please come while we stand and while we sing.